So we're going to be actually looking at Ezekiel 37 tonight. And I'm not sure if we're going to get through the whole chapter or not, probably closer to about half of the chapter. Now, Ezekiel 37, it's an amazing book. And the reason that I decided to teach on it is because there were a few weeks ago, I was actually here in the sanctuary during a communion service, and the thought of this valley of dry bones came to my mind. Death Valley. And I knew right then that that was a text that I needed to speak on tonight. And God, from that moment until tonight, till just now, He's been revealing to me the things that I believe that I should say to us. And a lot of it is historical. And we will be speaking and looking at history, but we're also going to be able to apply much of what we see in our lives today. And that is my prayer. So one thing that is amazing about the scriptures is that they always point to Jesus. And when Jesus is in the Word, there is clarity and there is understanding. I heard a story about an average guy who went to work one day. And he came home and he had a little son. And his little son came right after he got home and he wanted to play with his dad, right? It was just something that he wanted to do, as most kids do, right? They want to hang out with their parents when you're tired, when you just want to sit down at the table and read the paper or now the phone, right? Whatever. But anyway, in this day, and when I heard this story, it was still a time when people read the paper, okay? And the gentleman sat down, and as his child came and asked him if he would play, he says, "Here's what we're going to do." And he saw in the newspaper there was a picture of the world. There was an article about the moon and photographing the world. And he took this picture out of the newspaper, and he cut it up, and he cut around it, and he cut it into a bunch of little pieces, and he made kind of a puzzle. And he said, "Here, son, take this and go put it together. And after you put it together, then I'll play with you." And he thought, oh, he was probably buying himself a good 30, 45 minutes, right? And that he could just have that quiet time to read his paper. And 3 minutes passed. And guess what? His son came back with the world all put together perfectly, taped together, right? And he's like, "Wow, son, that's amazing. How did you put that together so fast?" Well, it just so happens on the other side of the paper, on the back side, his dad didn't see, but there was a picture of a man. And he said, "It was really easy, Dad. I just put the man together and the world came together." And isn't that the truth? When we think about the God-man, when we think about Jesus, Messiah, that when He puts things together, it really fixes things. And that's the truth when we look at His Word, at the Word of God as well. When He's in it, clarity comes and understanding comes. Now, a little bit of background about Ezekiel. You know, Israel, they're in captivity. It's during the Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel, he's a priest, but he's also in captivity with the other Israelites there. And God, He used Ezekiel all through the book to show His countrymen that their captivity, that the destruction of their homeland, that the problems that they were facing was actually a direct result of their rebellion towards God. And that included, and I would have to say even highlighted, a lack of holiness in their lives. I'm reminded, and we should all be reminded, of a verse in Ephesians. It's chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And it reminds us to not be deceived, that God is not mocked, that whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh will reap corruption. They had sown poorly. They were in the middle of consequences because of poor choices that they had made. It also reminds me of another verse in the New Testament. In Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. I am so grateful to our God that the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on. And it says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just as the Lord had promised that us, that gift of eternal life, when we turn to Him, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our sins will be wiped away and covered by His blood, and we will have a real relationship with Him, intimate communion with Him when we trust in Him, just as the Lord promised that to us, in those days, He promised Israel that He was not done with them. In the midst of their captivity, even though they had blown it, and they had been carried away violently, He reminds them through this prophet that what you did was not good. And these are consequences, but I'm still working in your life. I'm not done with you. And He echoes that with us. You know, maybe some of us are here and we're thinking, hey, you know, I've really blown it lately. The Lord would say to you, just as He has said to them, I'm not done with you. He's still working. He's still moving. He has a plan. You have hope if you have the Lord Jesus. So just as He promised us this gift, He promised Israel that He was not done with them. And He shows them through Ezekiel that He intends to restore them as well. And we're going to take a look at part of that restoration tonight. So in verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Death Valley. You know, when I was reading this, again, as I said, it just came to me, the thought came to me when I was sitting there, and as I was studying and thinking about these dry bones and this valley that was just dead and just arid and devoid of any apparent life, a poem came to me. It's a poem by Alfred Lord Tennyson, The Charge of the Light Brigade. Not the whole poem, just a part of it. Maybe some of you guys have heard it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just this part that came to me. And there is this part that says, into the valley of death, that there's not to make reply. There's not to reason why. There's but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. And the setting, actually, of this vision where the Lord took Ezekiel and He showed him this valley is actually the setting of a war. The remnants of a great battle that had happened where many people had fallen and there were many dry bones. I thought about this, and I mean, it's just like you could think about this any old Western movie maybe that you've seen, right? I don't know. I watched Western movies when I was growing up, right? And usually in the Western movies or in the Western shows, there was some time where somebody was passing through this arid, dry place, and all you could see was, like, you know, the birds of prey up above circling and just waiting for this poor cowboy to die. so that they could come down and eat him, right? And his bones would be just dry and lifeless. And that's the picture that we see here. It is just, it's desolation. It's dry bones. And when we look at the next verse, right after we see that it was very, very dry, he said to me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. And so Ezekiel answered the Lord, and he said, So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And I think that is such a great answer. There's a ton of humility in that answer. It's like, Lord, you're asking me if these bones can live? Only you know if these bones can live. Now, humanly speaking, you're looking at these dry bones and you're thinking, there's no way these bones can live, right? I mean, they're scattered, they're dead. That thing is dead. There is nothing left, right? Physically speaking, there's no way for these bones to get up and come together. But is there anything too difficult for God? That question actually was posed several times in the Old Testament. And each time, it is a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer is just what each of you had just said. No, there is nothing too difficult for God. So the picture here actually historically is one of Israel that has been scattered and separated. And the bones represent Israel. And it's true. They were not in their homeland. They had been scattered and separated. They were in captivity. Now, verse 4 says, Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover your skin and put breath in you. And you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So, what a crazy thought, right? Prophesying to bones. To dry bones all over the place. Isn't it amazing that sometimes God asks us to do things that seem crazy? That to us don't make any sense. And I can imagine Ezekiel was thinking something like that right then. It's like, you know, prophesy to dead bones, to dry bones. And yet, he does exactly what the Lord asks him to do. Even though it seems crazy. Even though it seems like there won't be any reason or fruitfulness in what the Lord is asking him to do. There is nothing too hard for our God. Now, in verse 7, he said, So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord of God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So the bones came together. But as we see in the first section, there was no life in the bones. It's kind of like a horror movie. Yeah, maybe some of you guys have watched some or seen scenes or maybe have some idea. When I was thinking about this, I could, like, the old Indiana Jones movie came to my mind, you know, the Holy Grail one. And it's just like, you know, the guy that melted at the end, but reverse, you know. I could just see, like, the flesh coming back onto the bones, the bones coming together and the body forming together. Crazy. But there was no life in them. And in a way, That is a reality with the nation of Israel even today. You know, God has called them back into their land. But for the most part, it is still a secular land. Not very many people are messianic or actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this breath of life has not fully been blown back into them. And as this is historical and it is looking at the nation of Israel and the prophecy is about how they were totally scattered just like the bones and how God was going to put them back together and bring them back into their land, it happened. It happened after this Babylonian captivity, and then it happened again. And I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah chapter 11, actually verse 11, it says that it mentions that they will come back a second time to the land. So this bones have come back together and there's flesh on them. And they're, you know, they look like people, but they're still dead. And maybe that's the case with someone here. Or maybe someone listening. Maybe you're still spiritually dead. You know, you're walking and you're talking and you're breathing and you got skin on you and you look alive, but you haven't actually had the breath of God breathed into you. You don't actually have the Spirit of God living in you. You haven't been born again, which is necessary. You got to trust in the Lord. And you have to receive His Son in order to receive this breath of life that He's giving to all freely, anyone who will receive His Son. You need the breath of life that only God can give you. Just like in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first verse, it says, and talking to us, he says, and you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive, then you have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have His Spirit. He's breathed His life into you. But if you haven't trusted in Him, you're still dead. You're dead men and women walking. Now, I trust that more than likely, since we're here on a Wednesday night, that the majority of us actually do have His Spirit, actually have trusted in Him. But I will not neglect to warn anyone that is here that if you've been playing church, if you're just coming and you haven't actually experienced real restoration, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need to do that now. Today's the day. God is the only one who can give you that breath. He's the only one that can give you life. He's the only one that could breathe, that could prophesy, that could tell someone to prophesy to dry bones and have them come together and put flesh on them and put life back in them. Verse 11 actually gives us the explanation of the prophecy. He said, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So we see the probability of the fact that Israel is at probably their lowest point right then. They have come to the reality that they're in captivity, that more than likely it's not going to be a short thing, that it is going to last the full time that was prescribed by God. And they're saying, oh, our bones are scattered. Our hope is lost. We are dry. We are cut off. They're at a low point and no hope. And just then, the Lord shows up. And He reminds them of His promises, that He won't leave them there forever. that he will take them back to the land, that he will restore them and make them a nation in their own land again. And maybe that's what he's doing for some of you right now. Maybe you're at a place, at a low point, where you don't have a lot of hope. Your trust in the Lord maybe is waning. Your time with him, where you just read his word and talk to him, isn't where it should be. Maybe it's not even happening, but just once in a while. Trust in the Lord. Let your hope be in him. Remember his promises. Think about what he has done here, like for Israel. Think about what he has done for you. And remember that he's not going to leave you where you're at, that you won't be there forever. The flesh is coming upon you. The breath is coming in you. In verse 12, he continues. He says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." The dead rising, coming from the grave, it's symbolic of Israel coming back together as a nation. It's showing us that God keeps his promises and that he never fails. The rest of the chapter actually talks about this restoration, about them coming back into the land, about the one true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning over them. It talks about the two different kingdoms, right? Becoming one kingdom under one king. It talks about two sticks, right? Which actually is in Jeremiah, he uses that word, the same word that is translated here as a stick for as a rod. So it's talking about scepter and just bringing those two kingdoms back and making one and setting up David, King David, actually his lineage, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over them. And just reminding us that just as it was prophesied, God kept his word, and he brought Israel back from captivity when they were in captivity in Babylon. And then they were dispersed again, and he brought them back in 1948. You know, Encyclopedia Britannica in 1911, it talked about the probability of the Hebrew language becoming a living spoken language again, because at that time it was not practiced, it was not utilized. And the illustration that was used to prove the point that the probability was basically zero was that the probability of the Hebrew language being spoken again is the same probability as a Jewish nation being formed again in the Middle East. Now, we all know looking back, now that was in 1911, but we all know looking back in 1948 that God kept his promise and he brought the nation of Israel back together. Now, there's still more to come, right? I mean, he talks about breathing life into them and making them alive again, and that will happen when they understand who his Son is, that Jesus is the Messiah. That will be in the future. But when we consider actually everything that he has said here and we think about it, it should give us hope and confidence that God always keeps his promises. And some here may be wondering if God is going to keep his promise to you. Maybe you're in a tough spot. You're going through something difficult. But this chapter should give you much confidence. God's word proclaims what would happen before it happens. And we can look back now and we can see that as he was proclaiming it, he is faithful, he is true, he kept his word. And if he kept his word to them, he will keep his word to you. Maybe you're in need of revival. Maybe you need God's Spirit to come upon you. If we go back and we consider actually the way that Ezekiel was prophesying, he was prophesying to these dry bones, and the first thing that he gave them was God's Word. Maybe you're in need of revival. I submit to you that if you're in need of revival, the first thing that you need for restoration is God's Word. He did not stop with just proclaiming God's Word. God prophesied, and he said, he told Ezekiel to prophesy that the Spirit, that the breath, that the wind would come from the four corners of the world and it would go into the bodies and that they would stand up and that they would have life. So we need not only the Word, but we need the Spirit. The Spirit of God working in conjunction with His Word in your life to create revival, restoration. And that's God's plan. That's God's desire for you and for me, that we would be open to His Word, that we would be receptive to His Spirit, that we would seek Him, and that we would allow Him to make us new. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses there. And that passage talks about each one of us needing to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, not as dead, dry bones, but as something that is alive and that is willing to receive what the Lord has from us. And he goes on in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, and he talks about us renewing our minds, letting the Word of God enter in so that we will know the perfect will of God. And we can only do that if we let Him speak to us and allow His Spirit to do the work that He needs to do in us. And so I pray that each one of us will be willing to do that tonight, that we would look at this history lesson, and that we would understand that just as God worked back then, He still works. That He will work in your life. That you are not a person without hope if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to Him. Let His Word do a work in you. Open yourself to His Spirit. Allow Him to transform your life. Father God, we come before You once again. And we're just grateful for Your Word. And we're grateful that You, by Your Spirit, are willing to work with us. And that You don't give up. But You transform. I pray, Lord, that transformation and restoration will continue happening in this chapel and everywhere amongst the people who are listening right now. You don't give up. And you don't fail. You're outside of time and space controlling it. And you know the future and you know who we are and what you're going to do. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do that in each and every person that is here. That you would draw them to yourselves and that they would grow and respond to you. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.